Now we know Psalm 119 is this beautiful poem, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each letter with 8 verses meditating on the law of God, the word of God. But we see something here which is more than just a nice meditation. In previous studies, we've seen that this comes at time of trial. For example, in verse 23, we find princes plotting against the psalmist. So David, as we've previously seen, or whoever the psalmist was, knows that at a time when we're confused, we need direction from the word of God. When we're feeling weak, we need consolation from the word of God. And maybe particularly in this stanza, when we feel our sin remaining within us, we need salvation and purifying and realigning from the word of God. Now, in this particular section, we can see that there is a desire for wholehearted obedience. Look at verse 34. The psalmist says, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Because there's a fear of a divided heart. Look at particularly verse 36. The psalmist is then saying, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." As if the psalmist can feel within himself a tug of war going on. You know, the believer is under new management. We've been singing about it tonight. That sin does not rule over us. Sin does not reign, but sin certainly does remain. And as it's been often said, that there is every believer is subject to two pulls. The pull of sin in one direction and the pull of grace in the other direction. And the tension is there in the life of the believer. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to allow the devil to draw us away? Or are we going to feel the cords of love with which we're bound draw us in the path of grace and truth? Well, do we have the power to go on? Who do we need the power to come from? We need the power to come from God. And therefore it's striking in this psalm, where there is a focus on wholehearted obedience, that the psalmist uses, and I don't know which came first, the Hebrew alphabet or the focus on the heart, but he uses them together. Because to slightly simplify, if you have a Hebrew verb and stick an H on the front, it says, make me, make me, make me. So in this psalm, for 7 verses, the first 7 verses start with make me. I don't think there's any English version, with the exception of the Legacy Standard Bible, which I do commend for Bible study, actually draws this out. So for example, verse 33 is make me walk in the way of your commandments. Verse 34, make me understand. Verse 35, make me go in the path of your commandments. Verse 36, make my heart incline to your testimonies. Verse 37, make my eyes turn away from looking at worthless things. Verse 38, make your promise be confirmed to me. Verse 39, make my reproach pass away. And after 7 make me's, the last verse, behold, I long for your precepts. So the longing for your precepts, you might say, the psalmist is saying, wow, look at me. Well, it changes complexion, doesn't it? After, if he's had to say 7 times, make me go the right way, and as if having had those perfect 7 times of make me, he can then say, behold, I long for your precepts. Not because that's my natural bent of my heart, but because of what you have worked in my heart. In other words, this psalm speaks of an absolute and utter dependence upon God. I wonder if that's where we're at this evening. How do you think about your heart? Do we sometimes, as believers, think, well, I'm kind of okay, really? Or do we think that my heart would be drawn away by Pathmeadow or worse, unless he, by his grace, pulls me in the right direction? That's what we're asking God to do. as we read this psalm. It's a make me, make me, make me psalm. We're depending upon him to put us on the right path. So, verse 33 and 35, those verses come together, as we shall see, express the first point for this evening, a desire for wholehearted obedience. The psalmist's desire for wholehearted obedience. The psalmist starts in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And that teach me throughout the Psalms is again and again, you can see it in Psalm 27 and 86, linked to your way. So when he says teach me, he means put me on your way. Now, why does he keep having to say teach me your way? Well, if you're journeying, I remember a time I was about to go on holiday with some people trekking in the mountains, in the Dolomites, and they decided, I don't know if I've told this before, but they decided to take two of us who hadn't done our Duke of Edinburgh to give us the map to see if they could train us up. Well, they gave us the map for a while, and then we got so far, and then they said, give us the map. We are not where we're supposed to be. We're going to climb that hill, and then we're going to find where we are. And you're not going to guide us when it really matters. Because I was looking at this, I could see contour lines and I could see things, but I didn't know what I was doing. I could kind of know just about, but this is like the way through life, isn't it? The narrow way, that's how Jesus describes it. It can be hard to find, hard to stay on, and easily mistaken for a different way. Isn't that what Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress? Isn't it Pilgrim's Progress could be called Pilgrims constantly getting out of the way and getting put back on it? But it wouldn't sound quite as good a title, would it? But that's what happens. He keeps going out of the way. That's the phrase, isn't it? They talk together. What have you done wrong? Someone took you out of the way. Teach me, O Lord, the psalmist says, the way of your statutes. Make me go on them. Literally, the law is the Torah. Torah me. That's the idea. Get this in my mind that I might go the right way. And notice it says, and I will keep it to the end. Many start off on the Christian life. Fewer finish the Christian life. We know that from the parable of the soils. And what's the temptation? Well, someone observed and said, well, look, the temptation as you get older is either to go too hard off one way and be kind of negative, or to be too soft and just completely indulgent and careless. It's very hard to stay on the right way with absolute balance. Some of you say, well, as I get older, it gets harder because I've got the problems of my mind's not as agile as it once was. My body is starting to ache. I'm starting to be in pain. It's harder. And therefore, this verse, isn't it, is for the believer, particularly as they go on later in life. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Make me know them. It's not a prayer to say, help me. It's a prayer to say, make me well taught. That's the desire to go on there throughout the whole life because he is worth it. But if I want to keep it, if I want to keep God's law, I must understand God's law. And so we go on to verse 34 in this desire for wholehearted obedience. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. We sing one hymn, don't we, about the cross. Oh, make me understand it. That's what the psalmist is praying here. Make me understand it. Make me understand that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And that's so crucial. I mean, how many laws do we keep without our whole heart? Now, I'm hoping that I'm in a generally law-abiding congregation today, but when you see HMRC, I'm doubting that many of you kind of see HMRC come through your letterbox and say, hooray, HMRC, I can wholeheartedly pay my taxes. Isn't this a lovely thing to do? Or you kind of see a speed limit sign and say, hooray, I can obey the speed limit. We have laws that we kind of keep grudgingly. It's kind of like, well, I've got to, so I'll keep it. The psalmist wants us, wants himself, to keep the law with our whole heart, because we know every word of the law is loving. And this idea of the law, used in the context of this psalm, is a broad term. It's a general guide to life. We know that there elsewhere it talks about your law is exceedingly broad. It's wide, and the psalmist is saying, I want to be wholeheartedly, whatever you tell me about this life, not just a small bit of it. We always find bits of the Bible we like, don't we? But it's the bits of the Bible we find harder that we need to be wholehearted about. So the psalmist says, make me understand that I might observe it with a whole heart. And so we can ask ourselves this question. Is my intensity of desire to please God increasing? Or is it decreasing? Is my intensity of desire to obey linked to practical and specific obedience? Because that's what he's praying for. And you might say, well, that's not very natural. That's the point. The psalmist is saying, make me. The human heart can feel that pull of sin and is praying for that pull of grace. So then we've seen wholehearted obedience means make me taught, verse 33. Make me understand, verse 34. And now in verse 35, he says, make me walk in the right paths. You might say, well, what does this verse add? Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Well, it's saying, isn't it, that I'm so prone to wander that I need to pray this prayer. And we need God's strength, not just to understand the way to go, but to actually go on and do it. Have you ever walked along a path where you can see the path ahead of you, and it comes, and maybe it's November, December time, and it's turned into a bit of a quagmire. And you're looking on it, and you can say, well, I can see the path that I probably should pick through there. And you stand at the edge, and you think, well, I could get quite muddy in there, and there's a whole, but if I come that way, it's too close to the edge, and there's the gorse going to get me here, and you don't particularly want to go that way. But it's the path ahead that you've got to go. You understand it, but are you willing to go through it? This verse says, lead me, make me walk in the right path. Now I can see them, now I can understand them. Make me walk there. You see, delight's not enough. Do you notice that? Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So we can come along and sing about God's law. And we can say, I delight in God's law. It's very easy, isn't it, to delight in God's law and God's word when you're singing together. It's when you get out on a damp Thursday afternoon, damp, dark Thursday afternoon in winter, and you're thinking, it was nice on Sunday when everyone was around me, but now I'm faced with this specific example of obedience. What do I need to pray? I need to pray Psalm 119, verse 35. Make me walk the path of your commandments. Lead me in the path of your commandments. God's commandments. When we can see a person in front of us. It might be a person who's challenging us. It might be a person we need to apologize to. And we've got to do the right thing. Well, then we've seen the first three verses. Desire for wholehearted obedience. But then there's a change in the next two verses when the psalmist, whoever he is, I know he said David, we tend to think David, but it might not have been, whoever it was writing this, suddenly has a, but my heart, I fear my heart. Do you know that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to lead the God I love. That's how he feels. And so he has two new petitions, again with make me, but with, instead of just wanting to be wholehearted, praying against the fear of a divided heart. Now notice the verse 36 talks about the heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. And then verse 37 talks about the eyes. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And we haven't got time to go through them all now, but if you were to look through the Old Testament, those things, the heart and the eyes, are often seen together. Let me just give you a couple of examples. So, when God is talking on some matter of tassels in the garments, the purpose of seeing the tassels is to remember the commandments of your Lord, of the Lord, Numbers 15:39, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you think, naturally, we want to go one way, and God's saying, no, go my way, the heart and the eyes. As if the heart controls direction and the eyes are the danger of external influence. Because remember, everything that we do, our will follows the desires of our heart. So whichever way our heart's being drawn to, our will is going to say yes in that direction. So what's the psalmist's concern? First of all, we see the hearts and the eyes. We're saying these two work together because hearts and eyes are put together so much. But just looking at verses 36 on its own for a moment, what's the concern when he says, make my heart incline to your testimonies and not to selfish gain? What is that selfish gain? Well, the sense of that is not just, oh, I'd like it, but it's the sense of selfish to me is hurtful to others. It's that while I get what I want, someone else loses out. It's a bit of a stronger term. And so when he says, incline my heart to your testimonies, he's appealing for a heart loyalty to God's covenant. That's how the word testimony is used in this psalm. He's saying, make me loyal to you. So when my heart pulls me one way, I need to see you before my face saying, are you going to follow me? Are you coming my way? So it's very personal. Now, if the psalmist felt the danger of a divided heart, how much more should we feel that danger within us? And our hearts, aren't they? They're made to love. They either love God or they love something else or someone else. And this verse is encouraging us to think, if I indulge myself, selfish gain, someone else is going to be hurt. How often does the devil whisper in our ears, you can do that, no one else is going to be affected? Have you ever had someone speak to you and say, well, I've done something wrong, but it doesn't affect anybody else? How many times can we sin without hurting anyone else? Even when we think, well, that was just in the privacy of my home, in the privacy of my thoughts, that affects. Things that happen in the privacy of our home and our thoughts affect the way we think about people and will come out later. And we need to look at the spiritual antidote. God, make my heart incline to your testimonies. Covenant loyalty, show me you instead. Well, that's one part of the antidote to a divided heart. But the heart may waver, verse 37 tells us, because of the influence of our eyes. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. In other words, make my eyes look the other way. There's that word, worthless things. The older versions have vanity. What is vanity? The ESV's tried worthless things. What are they? Well, surely vanity is anything that is against God, without God, or that draws us away from God. things that weaken faith. Bunyan said, we have to go through Vanity Fair. We have to go through this world with things pulling us along. Now, in our age, we are in the West, aren't we? Superbly soft and with tons of leisure time. Now, you're going to tell me, no, my life's really, really busy. But compared to human history and places in history and other places in the world now, we have a ton of time when we can make decisions about what we do, leisure, recreation, and things that are pulling us in the spare moments of our time. So a good question to ask ourselves, what attracts my attention in those spare moments? Or put another way, if you were to write a Screwtape Letters update, if you've not read Screwtape Letters, I recommend it. That's not a wholehearted endorsement, but there's a lot of interesting material in there, where it's a senior devil writing to a junior devil on how to tempt someone. If someone was to write about you, how can I tempt them and draw them away to vanity, to worthless things? What would they write? And when you know the answer to that, you pray, verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. And we ask ourselves, am I passionate enough about my God and serving him that I can basically pray, God, grab my head and twizzle it round. Make my eyes look away. That's what we're praying. And if you feel I've got a sin, it's got a hold on me, it's got me. What can I do? Pray this prayer. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Make me turn around, Lord. And give me life in your ways. Give me life in your ways. Make those seem so real and so tangible. We've just been singing that hymn, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm wondering, I don't know, if this verse impacted the writing of that chorus. It's certainly very close to the sense. Look to Christ and look away from things of this world, that they might look black and white compared to the colour of Christ. The devil wants to flip those round. Well, then we've seen verse 33 to 35, a desire for wholehearted obedience. In verses 36 to 37, the fear of a divided heart. And now verses 38 to 40, we have the desire of a settled heart. Desire of a settled heart. And this kind of matches the first section, where it's really focused on being wholehearted, but in a kind of more settled sense, so kind of taking it to a new level. Look at verse 38. Confirm to your servants your promise that you may be feared. So that's the idea, that make your promise established. But that does raise a question. What promise? You think, what promise? Because he's not so much been talking about promises so far, has he? What has he been talking about? Wholehearted obedience to what God wants. So what promise seems to be implied? It seems to be the promise to sanctify us through and through. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. That your whole spirit, soul and body will be ready for him on his day. That seems to be the sense, that we might set apart Christ as Lord, that we might fear him. We wouldn't want to do anything to upset him. That would be the last thing that we would want. Reading these verses seems to link, in terms of the promise, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which was there in the Old Covenant and is there in the New Covenant, where God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you should be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, saying, be separate, separate yourselves from sin, and know me as a father. How does Paul apply this? Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There you've got a promise of sanctification, there you've got the fear of God, and that seems to link directly to what the psalmist is asking for in Psalm 119, verse 38. Think, wouldn't it be great to be sanctified? Establish your promise. Let me know that sanctification sometimes sounds a negative thing, doesn't it? We're like, oh, sanctification, that sounds a lot of hard work. Justification, we think my sin's gone, I'm rejoicing, we can sing hymns about justification, but there's less celebratory hymns about sanctification. Because that sounds like a bit of a daily slog. That's a bit of hard work. And so here, make me know that promise. So when I see myself in any sphere turning more from sin and turning to God, what do I think? I'm tempted to think, hey, I'm doing pretty well there, aren't I? Well done. You're going on the Christian life. And I should be thinking, I'm powerless to walk a holy life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's confirming his promise to me that if I turn to him and hand my life over to him, then by his Holy Spirit, he will sanctify me. And I can see the confirmation of his promise, and I should be giving all glory to him. So you want this confirmed promise, this settled heart of knowing this. But what could unsettle the heart? Well, what could unsettle the heart, verse 39, is the mockery of the world. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. The world is not like holy people. The world mocks holy people. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you, even going to school, if you want to do the right thing, then people would laugh and call you a variety of names. I won't try the names because my slang will be out of date, but you'll know what they are. They'll laugh. God's people get this too. Spurgeon, we were thinking about him a bit earlier, had a torrent of abuse when he burst into the scene of London preaching the gospel. And here the plea is to turn away this reproach. Now, it's striking how the older commentators almost exclusively take this prayer. In the context of the psalm, in a context for holiness, they take this as desperately fearing letting the Saviour down by slipping back into sin. And so the reproach that is dreaded is the world laughing and saying, ha, thought you were a Christian and you've done that. Think about David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet said to him, because you have made the enemies of God blaspheme. And so this heartfelt plea is a prayer, it seems, in the context of this section of the psalm, that the psalmist would not come under the just reproach of the world for letting God down. Because his rules are good. He wants the world to see that God's rules are good. They work out. Maybe today you say, yeah, but I've got regrets. I've got regrets. Well, what do we know? We know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You've got regrets. Pray that there be no more. So if you know the pain of regret, say, well, I can't do anything about the regret from the past, but I can do things about the future. But I think I'm powerless. I've done it once. I could do it again. That prayer is for you and it's for me. Make the reproach that I dread turn away by keeping me settled on the straight and narrow. Well, then we've seen seven make me's. The psalmist feels the pull of the flesh, the pull of sin, and prays for the pull of grace to yank him in the right direction. And finally, we have not a make me, but a behold. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Now that word precepts is a more specific term. It's the term that would be given if you had an overseer at work of giving a very detailed list of instructions. You know, you've come along and it's not just get on with the work. It's, by the way, this is the way you do it. 1, 2, 3, 4. You do those four things. Stop there. I'll come back to you and I'll give you more detailed instructions. And follow all those, please, to the letter. And the psalmist is saying, I long to follow your instructions to the letter. He's obviously had his prayers answered of make me 7 times. And you think, how can I say to God, I want to follow you to the letter? We can only do that because of him changing our hearts. We love him because he first loved us. And he finishes this section, in your righteousness, give me life. We can ask ourselves, do I have this great longing for sanctification the psalmist seems to have? And is my longing not strong enough because I don't feel it at the level of life and death itself? I just feel it as, well, that's another interesting thing in the Christian life, and it might help me in my personal relationships, it might help me in work, and after all, it'll help make me look a bit better. But the psalmist is saying, this is life itself. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life and light in John's gospel are put together. The light of the purity of Christ's life, the life, those things go together. And so if we know it's no true life, it's following the detailed, nitty-gritty, specific commandments of God. And he says, that's true life. The world thinks that's ridiculous. The believer of God thinks it's life. Only because for 7 times he's prayed, make me feel this way. Make my heart go in the right direction. It's very interesting, certainly I feel it, to look through the hymn book by the age of which the hymn is composed. Not exactly the age of the hymn writer, but the age in which the hymn is composed. And you notice there are clusters of thoughts, not just musical phrases, that they work as well, but there's clusters of thoughts. And at certain times, you can feel a cluster of thoughts about looking beyond this world to the world to come. And those seem to come either in the hymn book or reading the words of great Christians of the past, like Bunyan, at a time when the pressure has come on. Believers are under pressure, they're facing suffering, and they're saying, I need to look beyond this world, this otherworldly sense. And in our day to day, it seems the pressure on Christians is increasing. Now, when you look at what's happening in other parts of the world, we fear to call this persecution because we see what's happening in the Middle East and so far. But we can certainly call it pressure. Does God do anything unkindly? No. So he must think, if the pressure's coming on in the West, in the 21st century Britain, we need the pressure. Because God never does anything unkind to his people, does he? And if we need the pressure, is one lesson that we could take from the pressure, I need to have this view of another world. I need to get my eyes off worthless things, of which this materialistic age has so many. And I need this wholehearted desire to go on to another place. And if that was a response to feeling the pressure, wouldn't we be blessed? And as a community of God's people, if we pray these prayers together, wouldn't we know God's blessing? Because wouldn't we be a lot nicer people to be with as we desire to please him and follow him? And one last thing tonight. If you're thinking tonight, this just leaves me cold. I just don't have this desire. I don't have this love. I don't want to pray these prayers. What does that say about your heart? That says your heart is as yet untouched by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to change your heart, to forgive your past of going against him, to change your heart and to give you a fresh start. And you could start tonight by asking him to forgive you, trusting in him for the first time. And he gives you a clean heart, a new heart, an undivided heart. And you can be praying these from the bottom of your heart and set yourself, along with many others here, on that narrow road to eternal life. Amen.